Let's turn to God's Word, to Romans chapter 5. We're going to take a reading here tonight from Romans chapter 5, commencing at verse number 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, let's hear God's precious word. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Amen. With God's word open before us, let's pray together, ask the Lord to give us wisdom and understanding, and above all, that he might speak to our hearts tonight. Our loving, gracious Heavenly Father, we continue, Lord, in thy presence tonight in the name of our Saviour. And we thank thee and praise thee, Lord, for the access that we have to stand before the God of heaven and earth, and to bring our wants and our petitions known. Lord, we acknowledge that there's nothing in us that is worthy of doing these things, but we praise thee tonight that we're robed in the righteousness of Christ, and in Christ we're accepted in the Beloved. We praise thee, Lord, tonight that we can come and lay this meeting at thy feet, and we can say, have thine own way, Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt take thy word, this living word, and write it upon the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. I pray you'll bless thy people tonight. Lord, help us to realize exactly our standing in Christ Jesus tonight. Help us to understand something more of what it means to be born again of the Spirit of God and a member of that wonderful family of God. Oh, Lord, thrill our souls tonight with where you brought us from and where you have us now, and, Lord, where you're taking us to. Hallelujah. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that the work that thou hast started, thou wilt complete. And, Lord, we will be safe in glory. Pray, Lord, tonight for those who are not saved in this meeting. Honestly, within their hearts, before God, they have to say, I'm a sinner. They have to say, I've never been saved. I've never repented of my sin. I've never been born again. Oh, Lord, I pray tonight you'll show such the need of the hour. I pray, oh, Lord, you'll show them the seriousness of sin. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll cause them to come under conviction by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And, Lord, not only to tremble at their sin, but to turn to Calvary and to trust in the Savior. We thank thee for the Savior, the one who gave his blood upon the cross of Calvary, who paid the payment and the debt of sin that we could never pay, the one who cried, it is finished, because he had completed the work, the one who lives today in heaven with the wounds of Calvary upon his hands and upon his body, ever a perpetual reminder that the work has been completed and will endure for eternity. Lord, we pray tonight that you'll bring a lost one into the family of God. Pray, Lord, tonight that you'll cause them to turn away from their sin. Amen. And to trust in the only one who can save them. Amen. Oh, Lord, give Judgment Day honesty tonight, we pray. Give help in the proclamation of thy word. Lord, we know it's not of man, it's not of might nor power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And I pray, Lord, you'll help me to deliver the word that thou hast given to me. Amen. And that all will be done for the glory and honor of our precious King and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 15, the very first message that the Lord Jesus Christ preached was this: repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. And that, of course, is the text that we want to use tonight, repentance and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. My question is this: what is the gospel? What does it mean to believe the gospel? You see, it's one thing to believe, but we're asked to believe the gospel. What is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Some people claim to preach the gospel, and yet whenever you look in God's word, what they preach is not there. Some people teach doctrine, and they claim it's all of God, and yet whenever you come to God's word and you try to find it in the passages of Scripture, you'll find you can't put your finger on it, because it's a false gospel. There's a false gospel going around at the minute, which I have called the finishing touches gospel. It says, you know, life is good, but it can be better if you include Christ in your life. And they somehow present the Lord Jesus Christ as an add-on. Include Christ in your life and, you know, things will be even better than they are now. Without taking into account what a sinful man is in the sight of a holy God. Without taking into account that a sinner in their sin is dead before a holy and a righteous God. Now, such teaching, include Christ in your life, is contrary to Scripture. Nowhere are you told to include Christ in your life, just like a piece of furniture you would purchase and place in your home. Rather, you were told to repent from your sin, turn away from everything that's against God and against Christ, and turn and trust fully in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, as the Apostle Paul said on the Damascus Road, you'll ask this question: Lord, what will thou have me to do? See, when someone's saved, they just don't give their heart to the Savior, they give their life to the Savior. They ask the Lord to take their life and to use it for His honor and for His glory. Now, sadly today, many are, of course, offended by the teaching of sin and teaching of hell and the teaching of God's demands for holiness. So people sometimes preach and use the Bible as a moral pick and mix, and they take little snippets out of context and they teach people to live kindly with their neighbors. And of course we have to, but they forget the gospel. They forget what the message of Scripture is. And there are men and women today on their way to hell, and they're sitting under preaching that never mentions sin, never mentions the cross, never mentions repentance, never mentions what it is to bow in faith before the Lord God of heaven and earth, and they're on their way to hell, and there are people tickling their ears and letting them go without any mark on their conscience. Man's greatest need is not to fit God somewhere into his life, but man's greatest need is to be reconciled to God. You see, man is at enmity with God. If you're not saved in this meeting tonight, there's a barrier that separates you from God and assures that you're going to be in hell, lest it be removed. And unless you're brought into a proper relationship with God through the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our passage tonight, it spoke about reconciliation. Verse number 10 of Romans chapter 5 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And I want us to take a few moments this evening as our meeting draws to a close, and I want us to think about the word reconciliation. It's a gospel word and it's a biblical word. It's a word that ought to be precious to the child of God, and it's a word that is of the utmost necessity to those who are not saved in this meeting tonight. You must be reconciled to God. Now, what does it mean to be reconciled? Well, the word means to change thoroughly from one position to another. If you're not saved in this meeting tonight, you're far from God with the barrier of sin. You cannot approach God. You cannot have fellowship with God. You cannot know the peace and the presence of God, as we considered this morning, lest that barrier is removed. But when you're reconciled, you're taken from the place of enmity and you're brought into fellowship with God. That's what it means to be reconciled. And the first thought tonight is this: the necessity of reconciliation. Why is it necessary? Well, it's necessary because man is separated from God by his nature. Every man born into this world, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, is born at enmity with God. They are born as an enemy of God. Now, if you turn with me in God's word to Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 15, you'll find that it was not always so. Because whenever God created man and woman and placed them in the Garden of Eden, they were made perfect. They were made in fellowship with God. There was no barrier hindering their communion or walk with God. In verse number 15 it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest, therefore, thou shalt surely die." Now, if man obeyed the law of God, the one command that God had given, if man obeyed that, then he would walk continually with God. He would know fellowship with God. He would know the peace of God. He would know the blessings of God. But God said, if you disobey, then thou wilt surely die. In other words, this would be destroyed. Man's relationship would be destroyed. Man would be destroyed. And whenever man put forth his hand and took the fruit and disobeyed God willfully, then man did begin to die. Firstly, he began to die physically. The body started to decay. He started to walk that road that would eventually lead him to the day when he would take his last breath. Death was something that was unknown before the fall. But as a result of the fall, man began to die. That's why we have sickness in the world today. That's why we have to walk behind coffins and place them in the graveyards. That's why tears are wept at separation today, because man is born in sin. And one of the results of sin is death. But more than physical death, man died spiritually. Man's relationship with God was destroyed. He became a sinner. And where man walked with God in the cool of the day, whenever God comes after man fell, he's found hiding in the garden. He no longer runs out to walk in fellowship with his Maker, but he's hiding. Instead of talking with his Lord, he lies to God in shame. What an awful result and fall from grace. Instead of having peace with God, there's fear. "I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid." Instead of being in the place of paradise and blessing, they were thrown out. And angels were placed at the entrance of the Garden of Eden, and they were prohibited from entering into that place. And what is it that prevents us walking with God and talking with God and being at peace with God and residing in a place of paradise and in a place of blessing? It's our sinful nature. Because as Adam and Eve had their offspring, and they had their offspring, and right down to this present day, we're born in the same way. We're born in rebellion against God. And if we ever were to go back to the Garden of Eden, and we were placed in the same circumstance, we would do the same thing. And we would put forth our hand, and we would rebel against God. You see, what does sin bring? Sin brings fear, and sin brings shame, and sin brings a prohibition of getting into fellowship with God. Not only is man sinful by nature, and not only is he separated from God by nature, but man is actively an enemy of God. Now, many people don't want to hear that. "Hold on, I've lived a good life. I do kind things for my neighbors. I'm good to my family, good to my children. I try the best I can. I go to church. I read my Bible." But if you're not saved, the Word of God says you are an enemy of God. Look what verse number 10 says. Paul confesses that he once was an enemy. Those who were saved in the Roman church once were enemies who needed to be reconciled to God. Now, the word enemy is from a root word which means to hate. And by necessity, that's what an enemy is, someone who hates another. In fact, we'll find that someone who's opposed to, someone who's against everything that their opponent is for. I suppose when we think of enemies, we consider things like wars. And certainly in the Second World War, there was no mistake or doubt in who was the enemy, who they were fighting against. And so it is in Scripture. Man is an enemy of God. We find it described in various ways. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 30, we have some of the sins that God speaks about that men are found to be in by their birth. It says they're filled, in verse number 29, it says they're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. And if you're not saved tonight in this meeting, you're not a friend of God, but rather you are a hater of God. God demands that you repent from your sin and be converted, and yet you do not have his commands because you hate his commands. You refuse to obey his standards. You refuse to obey the gospel. Not only do you refuse to obey the gospel, but as an enemy of God, you also hate the gospel. For in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse number 14 to 16, we read these words. It says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. And that's another mark of the unsaved. They hate the gospel. In other words, they hate everything that it represents. They don't want to hear that I am helpless in my sin. They don't want to hear that I must surrender my all to the Lord. They don't want to hear that I must confess that I can do nothing to save my soul. You see, we live in a world of self-help. And if you think you can do it, go ahead and do it and it'll work out okay. That's not the gospel. There's nothing you can do to make yourself right before a holy God. And men hate the gospel. No sooner than this afternoon, we were holding an open air in Riverside in Castle Dawson. And there was a man from the neighborhood, the park. And he started shouting through the fence. And he started roaring, "What is that? What is that?" And we went over to speak to him. And with foul language, he demanded that that microphone be turned off. And he demanded that stop preaching or stop testifying. And if we didn't do it, he was going to come over and do it himself. He didn't want to hear the gospel. He didn't want to hear that there's a Savior who saves from sin. Now, some people are very adamant and much outwardly hate the gospel, like that man this afternoon. But you can sit in church. And you can sing the hymns and listen to the preacher and listen to the testimonies and close your eyes during the prayer. And if you're not saved, then you're a hater of the gospel. You're someone who does not believe and trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. Not only do you hate God and you hate the gospel, but the Word of God tells us in John chapter 3, but you're haters of light. Because in John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, it says, "This is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." That's why sinners do not open the Word of God. Because the Word of God is light, and they know that when they shine the light of God's Word into their lives, it will illuminate the fact that they're sinful. Many won't come into gospel meetings because they know under the light of the preaching of the Word of God, they will be convicted of their sin. You know, whenever we stand considering that we're enemies of God, we have to look at our lives, don't we? If we look at our past, we realize that before God, our enemy, we're guilty because all sin is against God. We realize that in our present, there's nothing but shame and uncertainty. That's all the sinner has. When we look to the future, there's nothing but fear because we know that one day we'll stand before God and there's a fear of what will happen on that day of judgment because we're not right with God. We know that we're in our sin. Past, present, and future are affected. But I want you to notice there's a necessity of reconciliation because every single thing that a sinner does offends a holy God. You see, you may sin against a brother or a sister or a neighbor or even an enemy. But God's Word tells us that every single sin that's committed by man is against God. God takes it personally, and we're told that all is against God. I was reading a commentator and he said these words, "Adam did not at first grasp the horror of his fall, nor its implications, and neither do we. Until we realize the great gulf between ourselves and God and our offensiveness to God, we cannot seek him. Only a clear view of the extent of the fall and the sinfulness of the human heart prepares people for true repentance before God." It tells us there in verse number 9, "Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Friend, God is angry with the sinner. God's wrath is against the sinner. And while it's proper to teach man's guilt and shame and fear because of his sin, that's the manward look at the sinner. But the Godward look is this, that God is offended by your sin, by your rebellion, by your rejection, by your self-righteousness. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you sat in God's house? You are not saved, and heard the gospel, and heard the appeal, and heard words whereby you could be saved, and heard the minister plead for your soul, and yet you rejected it, and you walked out. You offended God. That was the gospel. That was the hand of God offering mercy, offering life, offering freedom, offering a ransom. And yet, friend, you turned your back on it. You let on, you never heard. It didn't mean anything to you. The cross means nothing. Oh, you go out to the door and you forget all about it. Maybe you say, I go to church. And it doesn't matter if you go to church or not. If you're not saved, your Creator is offended by your sin. Maybe you've been baptized or confirmed. Maybe you're even a member of a church, yet you're not saved. God is offended by your sin. Doesn't matter what name your role's on. Doesn't matter what people will say about you. Doesn't even matter what your church will say about you. If you're not saved, God is offended personally tonight by your sin. What is sin? Sin, of course, is the thing that we're born with, that deviation to everything that's wrong and against God. But the Word of God tells us that sin is transgression of the law. And every time we break the law of God, we sin against God. It's His law. It's His standard. And therefore, He takes it personally when we break it. Friend, if you're not saved in this meeting tonight, you are sinful. You're known to God. Your sin is an offense to God. Your sin is separating you from God. And your sin will be dealt with by God. We thought this morning in Psalm number 1, the way of the ungodly shall perish. Friend, you continue in your sin with that barrier between you and God, then you will perish. You'll perish for all eternity in that place called hell. And that's why tonight, praise God, you're in a gospel meeting. Praise God, we're here to tell you that there's a way you can be saved from your sin. There's a path that you can walk that will take you to glory. There's a path that will lead you to God. And that path is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest need you have tonight is to be reconciled to God. And I trust and pray if you're not saved tonight, you'll get to the point of that need. You'll realize that need tonight. You'll come and confess that need and come to the one who can supply that need. There's a necessity of reconciliation. But the second thing I want you to notice is this. It's the provision or the path of reconciliation. You see, sin must be dealt with. There's two ways sin can be dealt with, you know. Sin can either be dealt with through God's wrath being poured out through all eternity in that place called hell, or sin can be dealt with on the cross. Sin can be dealt with through the work of the cross. Look what Romans chapter 5 says. Verse number 10 says, for if when we were enemies, and we've agreed that everybody's an enemy, we were reconciled to God, how? By the death of His Son. It's through the death and the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are reconciled to God. If you turn over with me to the book of Colossians, and in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 21, it says that you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now, it's interesting there. It says in verse number 21, it says you were alienated from God. You were enemies in your mind. You see, now that just completely wipes away the argument that I'm not a bad person because I don't do bad things. But even the very thoughts that you have are sinful and are controlled by sin. They are sinful because they are in a body that's ruled by the nature of sin. And all your thoughts, even your good thoughts, are against God. And whenever we come down there to verse number 22, it tells us that He has reconciled us from our wicked thoughts, from our wicked works. Reconciled us how? In the body of His flesh through death. He wants to reconcile us to God, to present us as someone who is holy, someone who is unblameable, to present us as someone who is unreprovable in His sight. In other words, He wants to present us to the Father so that the Father views us as He views Christ. That's why Christ died, that we might be viewed in Christ. Hymn writer said, He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by His precious blood. Friend, tonight in this meeting, you'll never be in heaven unless you're saved. You'll never be in heaven unless you're washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let any preacher or any other person fool you into a false security of salvation. If you've never been to the cross, then, friend, you've never been saved. But praise God, there's a welcome at the cross tonight. And praise God, there is a way of reconciliation. Praise God, we're still in the day of grace. I want you to notice that the work of the cross and the work of reconciliation was initiated by God, executed by God, and applied by God. It's all a work of grace. Friend, left to ourselves, we would never seek God. Left to ourselves, we have no desire to be saved. But praise God, before this world was even called into being, the Lord looked down and loved the people lost in sin, loved the people who were helpless, and not only did he love them, but he put into plan an action that would save them from their sin. He entered into a covenant of grace. And that covenant saw the Son of God come to this earth. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It says there, God commendeth, or showed, demonstrated his love toward us. There we see man's condition. Man is a sinner. Now that word sinner in Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, can be translated, the sense of the word is this, it means he's devoted to sin. He's devoted to sin. Even though our hearts were engrossed by nothing but sin, no thought of God, the Lord Jesus Christ looked down upon us in that condition when we were helpless, when we were enemies, when we were in love with sin, when we were able to do anything to earn merit or favor with God, while we were missing the mark. The Lord looked down on man's condition, and not only do we see man's condition in that verse, but praise God, we also see God's compassion. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation, the covering for our sin. Propitiation talks about a blood sacrifice. He loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us when we were without merit or without potential or without hope. You know, the Lord didn't look upon the Christian tonight and say, well, you know, if I save them, they'll live well for me and they'll be a witness for me. No, he saw us in our sin. There was no potential. But praise God, he reached down and he saved us. We see man's condemnation because it talks in verse number 9 about the wrath that we face. Man is under the wrath of God. Man is under God's anger. And in fact, John's Gospel chapter 3 says, he that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Right now, sinner, you sit under the condemnation of God. And should God take his hand from you and take your life from you, you'll know the full wrath of the condemnation of God. But oh, the mercy of God, because we not only see man's condemnation in that verse, we also see God's condescension, because it says much more than being now justified by his blood. The holy God, the second person of the Trinity, condescended, left the praises of angels, left the glory of heaven, that place where he was loved and adored, that place where he was honored and blessed in the presence of holiness. And he came to this world where he knew he was going to be spat upon, he's going to be mocked, rejected. He knew that he was going to be smitten by the mockers and the tormentors. He knew his precious hands were going to be nailed to an old rugged cross. He knew they would derail him. He knew they would mock him. If thou be Christ, then come and save him, thyself and us. Friend, he knew that they would reject him. He knew that many would flee from him. Many would seek to condemn him and to kill him. But yet, in spite of all those things, he set his face as a flint to Jerusalem. He went to the cross. He went to the cross today because of the great love that he had for sinners, for enemies in this meeting. Enemies such as I. I was an enemy of God, and yet he came, and he condescended, took on to himself flesh, that he might die in my place as my substitute. What a Savior. You see, we see man's condition and man's condemnation. We've seen God's compassion and God's condescension. But here's Scripture's commendation that says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. How can I be right with God? Friend, I must turn away from my sin. What do you need to do to be sure of heaven tonight? Turn away from your sin. What do you need to have the guilt removed? Turn away from your sin. What you need to do to know peace with God, to know the presence of God, to be able to look back at your past and to look forward to your future without fear or without apprehension, what do you need to do? You need to turn from your sin. You need to repent. You need to leave it behind. Everything that's against God, a change of mind and a change of heart and a change of actions. And not only must you repent from your sin, but you must trust in the Savior, call on Him for mercy. Oh, have mercy upon me. Friend, it doesn't say you must pray a specific prayer, but oh, the heart must come in faith to God. What did the thief on the cross say? Remember me. Remember me. Oh, it seems a strange prayer to our ears, but the Lord heard what He was asking. The Lord heard what He was asking. Lord, I'm not worthy. I can't save myself. I'm about to go into eternity. I'm scared. Lord, I need something done for my soul. And the Lord heard that cry, remember me. And He said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And friend, you cry on to the Lord. This day thou canst be saved. This day you can no longer be an enemy of God, but you can come and be a friend of God. And this is the only way. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Scripture says, without shedding of the blood, there's no remission. How sad today that there's preaching houses, or so-called preaching houses, that will stand in the pulpit and they'll never mention the cross and they'll never mention the blood, and it's blasphemy against the holy God, for they're not speaking in His precious name, but rather they're leading souls to hell. It's only through the blood. That's why we sing about the blood. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's why we never tire singing and preaching about the blood, because it's only through the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be saved and we can be sure of heaven. And praise the Lord, it's a finished work, because on the cross of Calvary, He cried, it is finished. Never again would a sacrifice have to be made for sinners. Never again would man have to look for a Savior or look forward to a Messiah. Praise God, we look back because He's come. And the hymn writer says, if thou hast my freedom procured and fully in my room endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. Turn then my soul unto thy rest. The merits of thy great high priest have bought thy liberty. Trust in His efficacious blood and fear no banishment from God, since Jesus died for thee. Are you trusting in the blood tonight? Are you trusting in the salvation that the Savior purchased in the cross of Calvary? Long time ago, I was reading a book about some of the great doctrines of the faith, and I read this beautiful statement, and I want to share it with you. It says, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross broke down every barrier between God and sinners, and it achieved peace at an infinite cost. To gain access to this condition of restoration, to favor with God, sinners must receive by faith what God has already done in Christ. And that's good news indeed. There's no need to worry whether we've done enough to please God. All we have to do is enjoy peace and experience divine love. All we have to do to experience peace and to experience divine love is to get to the cross. You see, God is always satisfied with His Son. And those who come in Christ and through Christ, the Lord always accepts. And He's always satisfied with them. And I can say tonight, the Lord's satisfied with my life. And if you know anything about my life, you'll know, well, it's not because of the life I've lived. Because I can point to absolutely nothing in my life that would bring pleasure or honor to God. But this is why I'm satisfying to God. Because I'm in Christ. He views me in Christ. And that's the only thing that matters. You see, when I stand in that day of judgment, He'll see me covered by the blood. The mark of the blood will be upon me. The robe of the righteousness of Christ will be around me. And He'll view me, and He'll see me as He views Christ. But friend, if you're not saved, all He'll see is you in the rags and in the depravity of your sin. But praise God, the way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross is a means of being saved, the only means of being saved. The only means of being reconciled to God. And we can say with the hymn writer tonight, we're saved. I'm depending on the blood. What's your surety of heaven tonight? It's a cross. It's a cross. The cross is all my boast. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. The final thought is this tonight. We thought about the necessity of reconciliation, the pathway of reconciliation, and now let's come to the benefits of reconciliation. What is the outcome? of those who are reconciled to God. Well, do you know what the first benefit or the outcome of reconciliation is? It's this: God is glorified. We would think, well, surely man saved, is that not the first thing that's important? No, it's not. God's glorified. Every time someone is saved, it brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. The work which he planned in eternity is being fulfilled. It's being wrought out. It's being completed. All that the Father has given to the Son, they're coming to him. And each time one comes, there's rejoicing in heaven. Glory is brought to the Son because the perfect plan of God is coming to fruition. The heart of man, a sinful man, dead in trespasses and sin, is being transformed. Our affections, which once were against God and for sin, have now so been changed that we love God. He's placed a love within our hearts for his word and for his people to proclaim this, a desire for his presence, a desire for his glory. That's how you know people are saved. They desire the things of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, there's many persons who say they're saved and they live like the devil. Friend, if you're truly saved, you'll have new desires for the things of God. God is glorified when man is reconciled unto him. And of course, that results in the fact then that man is blessed. Man is blessed. Oh, what it is for a man to come into the presence of a holy God and no fear. You see, we read in Colossians that having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, we have peace with God. We have peace with God through reconciliation, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever I look at my past now, I have peace. Because all those sins that I committed, those sins which cried for judgment, those sins that would have condemned me to hell, those sins have been dealt with. They're under the blood. They'll never be remembered against me anymore. I can look to my past and I've got peace. I can stand in the present and I've got peace because God's in control of my life. I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord. Did not read this morning, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The Lord knows me. I'm in his hand. Nothing will happen to me as his child that he has not prepared and permitted for me. There's peace now. I can look to the future. I can look to the future because he promised in that verse in Colossians that I will be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's my end. When I enter glory, I'm going to be holy. There's nothing that any angel or man can point at me and say, but look at this in your life. No. The work of salvation is so complete that I'd be unreprovable. And praise God, I'd be perfect. Not because of anything that I have done, but rather because I'm in union with Christ. And when you're in union with Christ, then you receive the blessings of that. And praise God, whenever we die, yes, there's much weeping. And there's much mourning. And I was saying in the Bible class just a couple of weeks ago, we often see death, you know, from the human side. We see the loss. We see the empty chair and the tears are shed. And that's right and that's proper because it's a hard thing to part with a loved one. But you know what the Lord says about someone who's saved that dies? He says it's precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. Oh yes, we mourn and we weep down here because of the parting. But when a believer dies, it's a precious thing in heaven. You know why? Because they enter glory. They enter into the place where all their dreams come true. They enter into the place where they receive the fullness of their salvation. For that Christian, it's glory. Oh yes, death is not a nice river to cross. But when they put their foot in glory land, all the cares of earth fade away. They're able to sing, it will be worth it all. It has been worth it all. It is worth it all. Because I've seen Jesus. Let's remember when a loved one who's saved passes away. Yes, it's a sad time down here, but remember in glory there's a celebration. Another saint's coming home. Not only that, but it tells us in verse number 9 of Romans chapter 5, another benefit or blessing of a man being reconciled to God is this, that he is justified. He's declared to be righteous. That's a legal term. The judge will declare someone to be righteous. In other words, there's no sin there. They're not guilty of the crime that they were up for. And that's exactly what the Lord says. You're perfect. I accept you as righteous because you're in Christ. And then in verse number 11, it says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom We have now received the atonement. There's peace with God, there's union with Christ, there's justification declared, and finally, there's joy. There's joy. We are to be joyful Christians. Now, joy is different from happiness. Happiness does depend on our circumstances. But joy is something that circumstances really can't affect. Even whenever things are difficult, whenever the winds of adversity are blowing against us, even when we're lying on a hospital sickbed facing death, there still can be joy. There mightn't be happiness, but there still can be joy, a joy that the world can't give and a joy that the world can't take away. There's joy because I'm right with God. It's settled. It's well with my soul. There's nothing on earth that can give that joy or that can give that peace. And friend, praise God, this is only four of the multitude of blessings that come when someone is reconciled to God. The greatest need that you have in this meeting tonight, my friend, is to be reconciled to God. That's your greatest need, to turn from your sin and to come and trust him that he might break down that barrier of partition of sin, that God the Father will be your heavenly Father. Jehovah God will be the one whom you will kneel before and say, Our Father, which art in heaven. That the Lord Jesus Christ will be your Lord and your Savior. That the Holy Spirit will be your present guide and comfort. Friend, you need to be reconciled to God. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son. That's the way. As we bring our meeting to a close tonight, let me ask you this question. Have you been reconciled to God? Are you a friend of God or are you an enemy of God tonight in this meeting? Have you been to the cross and by faith accepted the finished work as your only merit? Sinner, you need to be saved. That's been the message of Scripture right from Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. Turn from your sin and trust in the finished work of Calvary. Even in the Old Testament, they were to look forward to the Day of Atonement, that day when the Messiah would come and make the once-for-all sacrifice. And here's what the cry was, turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? We say to you in this meeting this evening, turn ye tonight. Why will ye die, O sinner? Why will you walk away from the cross? Why will you go to hell? Why will you bear the burden of your sin when there's a Savior who can set you free tonight by his precious blood? That's why the hymn writer said, just as I am, without one plea, of nothing to offer, but that thy blood was shed for me, and Lord, you've bid me to come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. He calls you tonight. Come unto me. That's what the message is from heaven in the book of Revelation. Just before the final amen, what's the call from heaven? Come. 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 How do you come? Come through the cross. My friend, if you live in separation with that barrier between you and God, you'll die with that barrier between you and God. But praise the Lord, if you come into fellowship with him tonight, nothing can ever separate you from God. Nothing in hell, nothing in heaven, nothing on earth. Because it is an eternal salvation. In the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, we read these words, and this is my final thought. Be ye reconciled to God. Friend, if you're troubled by your sin tonight, and you know what it is to lie upon the bed and to tremble with fear of what the future might hold, what it will be to go into eternity, what it will be to stand before a holy and a righteous God who'll see into the depths of your soul, then I beg you in Jesus' name, be reconciled to God. Come, turn from your sin, and trust and receive the reconciliation that's already been accomplished. All you have to do is come.